Well, having just returned from observing the Feast of Tabernacles, where we were privileged to assemble before God at a designated feast site. For 8 days, we were able to withdraw, to come out of this world, assemble with others whose thoughts and whose conduct are more in unison and harmony with what we believe and what we practice as members of the body of Christ, as members of the Church of God. Certainly a time for rejoicing, a time for encouragement, a time for learning and being instructed and taught the ways of God. The messages we heard were directed not towards the world, not about the world that we live in, but the world to come, where peace will prevail under the very government of God. Our part, our responsibilities in being prepared for the future and its reality took precedence throughout the feast. Upon returning home, the reality of the present world soon was realized. Doors were decorated, and preparation was being made for Halloween. The vast majority of people living on this earth today will participate in observing this holiday. Then the preparation will rapidly progress, where Christmas, followed by New Year's, will be the theme for several weeks. We, of course, have come to realize and to understand the origin, and we refrain from observing these and other similar holidays. Holidays whose origin is not founded on biblical principles. So how are we required to continue living in this world without necessarily being a part of it, a part of the system and the world in which we live and is all about us? We are instructed that we are to come out of this world with its customs, with its practices. There is a balance that we are required and expected to maintain. The question is, my question today is, how do we deal with the world? How do we look upon the world with its customs, with its practices, not participating in it and yet being a part of this world, living in this world, and not participating in the things that the world does, which we know are contrary to the ways of God? How do we conduct our life within this society and yet not be a part of it? It's what is expected of us. What kind of a relationship do we maintain with others who have not accepted what we refer to as the truth? For an introduction to this message today, I want to refer to an article, a heart-to-heart article that was written by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong in the Good News magazine, dated December 1961. I quote from Mr. Armstrong. He made this following statement: if you have really been put into God's church by God, if you have really been converted, which means change, by receiving the Holy Spirit, or by receiving His Holy Spirit, then you no longer see things as you did before. If this change has really happened to you, you now see the world for what it is, And the more you see of it, the more you deal with people of the world, the more disgusted you probably are becoming. And therein, brethren, lies one of your greatest dangers. Mr. Armstrong continues, "Only yesterday, while we were riding in the car, my wife, seeing all the Christmas decorations, having just heard some of the insincere flattery expressed by a woman in business, made comments on what a rotten, perverted world this is. I thought I detected a trace of disgust and even contempt in her expression and cautioned her about it. But this is a perfectly natural reaction that will come to any of us who can now really see the rottenness, the deceit, the hypocrisy, pretense, vanity, greed, lying that is constantly expressed in worldly lives." Natural, did I say? Yes. And also I want you to realize that all this flattery, this deceit, lying pretense, pretending that we see in people of the world is natural. The carnal mind is the natural mind. The people of this world do what is natural for them to do. This is according to human nature. That which is natural is, of course, of nature, physical, material. The spiritual things of God's spirit are not natural, not of nature or physical, but spiritual. It is perfectly natural for one who is converted and now sees things through spiritual eyes to become really disgusted with the world. It is perfectly natural, which actually means according to the same evil nature which still resides in us for the rest of this life. For this disgust to increase into impatience, bitterness, and hatred. That's the end of part of the article. I'll be picking up some more as we conclude with it. Those are the statements from Mr. Armstrong written in 1961 about some of the things that we're facing in this present evil world. There are different people that we associate with. Each one of us has our own realm of associations, some in the workplace, neighbors. We have friends within the world. We have relatives within the world with whom we have contact with. We associate with on a regular, sometimes daily basis. The natural reaction is to want to share this wonderful news with others. However, we soon face the reality that there is a way that is natural to man. And that nature resists and resents God's authority. Human beings are in tune and all have been influenced by Satan. On occasions, we are mistreated, even to the point of persecution. The world is just simply going the natural way and reaping those results. This should not surprise us. History has recorded this from the very beginning. Church members can and often do follow that way, the ways of the world, in many ways, even while yet believing the truth. Change is progressive and it requires help, it requires time, and it requires effort. Change does not come easy. It is difficult for all of us to admit that we have been wrong and make changes that God requires of us. We must be re-educated in the ways of God. We must break away from the traditions of this world. We must cast off barriers, thoughts and habits that have separated us from the love of God. We all have that to do. We can look at the world outside and we can approach them in a worldly way, in a worldly manner, thinking that we are righteous. We can actually use unrighteousness in a worldly, self-seeking way. And that, of course, is unacceptable with God. Most, if not all of us, what we will be covering today is from the New Testament. Most of what I will be covering today is from the New Testament, because this is what the Apostle Paul and others dealt with when they were confronted with the dealings with human nature, with those associations that they associate with and come in contact with. Those on the outside who have human nature as well. For the first scripture, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 23rd verse, where Paul makes this statement. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." This is really a poor translation. The fact is, it does not say all things are lawful for me at all. It literally says, all things I am from. In other words, I can approach all things from whatever point of view I wish. All things I am from. In other words, I approach things in all different ways. But all things do not edify. All things do not profit. They do not produce the required results. That is what this verse is talking about. This is the point Paul is making. Now go to verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. He says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." In other words, we are to get our minds off of ourselves and onto other people. Verse 25, "Eat whatever is sold in the shambles or in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake." This is where meat that had been offered to idols was being sold. And this particular section that Paul is writing begins back in chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Paul starts there, then going to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, Paul demonstrates or states, he says, "Am I not an apostle?" Continuing through this section, remaining on the same subject, and in this particular context, he says in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market or the shambles, asking no questions for conscience sake." So in regard to this, or these things offered to idols, How would that apply to us today? Let's take Christmas. What about Christmas cake? If someone offers you a piece of cake, are we to eat it without saying anything? It says in verse 26, "For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake." Notice it says that believes not. So these are people outside. Here we are talking about idolaters. They were worshiping demons. So we see this is talking about food that had been offered to idols. It is not talking about unclean food or clean food, but rather food that had been offered to idols. Verse 28, "But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to an idol,' do not eat of it, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness." In other words, if by eating meat that had been offered to idols, it is to offend someone, we would avoid eating that meat for the sake of not offending the person that would be offended by that. Verse 29, "Conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience?" In other words, if somebody offers you a piece of cake around this time of the year, thank you very much, is what we would say, and eat it. But if someone offers you a piece of cake and says, "Have a piece of Christmas cake," you would say, "No thanks. Thank you very much, but I do not observe Christmas." So that is the distinction. That's the difference. That is your light being shining. The light and the example that you set so that you do not cause offense to the person. We do not look down our nose because of their lifestyle, because they happen to be keeping Christmas, because they have a tree in the corner, probably their living room or their home. Nevertheless, these verses apply. They apply a great deal. They apply to you and to me. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jew or to the Greek, or to the church of God." Verse 33, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." The world follows the natural way of human beings. We know from Revelation 12 and verse 9, where it talks about Satan deceiving the world, and that natural way originates and is broadcast by Satan. He does it in moods, in attitudes. They are his most effective weapons. Let's read Revelation 12 and verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Pretty clear statement about Satan's desire to deceive the whole world and how successful he has been. If you will turn to Matthew the 13th chapter, we'll read verse 9. Matthew 13 and verse 9, we read, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So only certain people have the ears to hear what Christ is saying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Christ answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Verse 12, he continues, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So it is God. He is the one who determines those he will call, those he will enlighten. He assumes full responsibility. God allows them to remain in a condition of deception. He continues to follow the natural way of man. He chooses not to heal them of their blindness and of their deafness. If someone is blind, they cannot see. If someone is deaf, they cannot hear. And Christ continues to explain to them the parable of the sower, because he gave it as a parable to the world, so the world would not understand. Remember these people he was speaking to. He was talking to the disciples, but he was also talking to the people of the world that were Jews, the Jews that surrounded him at that time. And those people had the Old Testament. They were the church of the Old Testament, going back in time. You will find that the church starts at the time when Israel was formed. And that was a church referred to as a church in the wilderness. If we go to Romans 11th chapter, it's all about the world going the natural way that they have gone, they continue to go. Romans 11, and pick it up in verse 1. Romans 11th chapter and verse 1. "I say then, has God cast away his people?" Going down to verse 7. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. This was true in the time of Paul, and it is also true in the very day in which we live. That's why we see the world in the condition that it is. Because people are following their natural, God-given way, the way they were born. Going on in Romans 11th chapter, in verse 9, it says, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But though they fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. It is a part of the very plan of God to hide the meaning, to conceal the meaning from certain people, and to allow the world to go its own natural way. This is all part of God's plan. If we truly understand, if we truly comprehend this truth, it becomes so much easier to deal with all people, especially those who do not have eyes to see and ears to hear God's precious truth. Continuing in Romans 11, verse 25. Paul says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Finally, verse 27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Their time is in the future. All will have the opportunity. All eyes will eventually be opened, and the ears will be opened, and they will be able to hear and to see God's precious truth, just as you and I have been privileged at this time. Romans 11, verse 31. Romans 11, verse 31. Even so, these also have now become been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What a privilege, what an opportunity to understand this precious truth. So we see the world choosing its course, making its decisions, going its way, reaping the results of following that course. This is all part of God's great plan of allowing the Gentiles to come into the church, of allowing a certain select group to be called out while others are not. This is part of God's plan. This is a reality we must face, and as I say, helps us immensely to understand and to accept things as they are, unable to be changed at this time by us. 1 Corinthians the first chapter in the 18th verse. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Who is the wise? Verse 20. Where is the scribe? And where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Many look upon this message as foolishness, the preaching of foolishness, with no concept or idea of what God's plans are. Their eyes are blind. Their ears do not hear. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, verse 28, of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You know, we've become so familiar with scriptures. Scriptures like this one, where it tells us that God does not call the wise of the world, but the foolish, the weak. And we've become so familiar with scriptures like this, sometimes we lose some of the appreciation that we should maintain in the truth that is being revealed to us. When we concentrate on what this says, we should deeply appreciate our calling. Be humbled by what we are learning, what we're being instructed in and told. And be more anxious to overcome the self-righteous attitude we too often possess and we display, even as God's people. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Paul says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Go back to Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 12th verse. Romans 8 and verse 12. Paul says to the church at Rome, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's only one way to eternal life. That's to overcome and to live in harmony with God and God's plan and God's purpose. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We become begotten sons of God, eventually to be born into the family of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. You know, it would have been natural for Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, he could have become resentful, bitter. He could have called out to God, saying, God, look at this unjust group of people, these murderers, damnable things that they are doing, murdering, taking my very life. He could have said, I do not deserve this. They deserve punishment. That would have been perfectly natural, a natural response. Just as natural as for you and me to work ourselves up into resentment and bitterness against the world when we see the evil, the wrongful acts that are constantly being committed against mankind. But Jesus Christ was not led by human nature, though it was within him. He was led by the Spirit of God. It is only, even among us, who are now led by the Spirit of God, and who are the begotten children, the begotten sons of God. The Spirit of God in Jesus Christ cried out. What did Christ say? Forgive them. For they know not what they do. Even here, he did not condone. He acknowledged their guilt, yet requested their forgiveness. He knew their eyes were blinded, that they did not fully realize how terrible the sins were that they were committing. Let's look to the example of Jesus Christ when we are persecuted, when we are tried. I want to close now with Mr. Armstrong, latter part of the article. It was in that 1961 Good News. Mr. Armstrong made this following statement. People we know, those participating in Christmas customs, are not doing it because they know it is wrong, never realizing that it is an abomination to the eyes of God. Those people are deceived, thinking that it is okay. They know not what they do. It is human nature to go to extremes. Let us avoid becoming embittered at the world on the one extreme. But let's beware on the other extreme of condoning sin. Because we do not condone or condemn the people of the world. Because we have compassion and love for them and act kindly towards them with full respect and courtesy. Let us not go to the other extreme of approving of the world's ways and their sins. The right balance is to be able to see, to abhor the sins and the wrong ways. Beliefs and doing of the world. To really hate the wrong that are so contrary to God's law. Yet to have understanding with love toward the misguided and deceived people who participate in these evils. Let us shun their beliefs, customs, and ways. We cannot participate with them in these things. But let us not get resentful or in any way unkind. We must love even our enemies. We must treat people outside the church. And this includes our own family, our relatives who persecute us, with full courtesy, politeness, and consideration, not esteeming ourselves better than they. Even though we know God's way is better than theirs, God's way is right, while theirs is wrong. Let us never mention to them or reprove them or argue with them, but rather pray for them, not against them. But do not try to talk them into God's truth. It just cannot be done. That's the end of the quote. So, brethren, let's appreciate God opening our minds. Let's learn to live in a world that is blind and deceived and deaf. Let's be balanced, able to see, to abhor the sins and the wrong ways, the wrong beliefs and the doings of this world. Let's really hate these wrong things that are so contrary to God's law, and yet have understanding with love towards misguided people, people who are deceived, and those who participate in these evils. The world tomorrow will all change that. But in the meantime, we live in a world, in a deceived world, struggling, striving, with God's help, to follow His ways. Looking forward to the world tomorrow.